We're going to be studying from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, but before we go there, I want us to look at a passage from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be looking at other passages as we go through our study, but the bulk of our study is going to be coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want us to consider some thoughts from this book in the New Testament that we don't look to very often, unless we're going to talk about giving, in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Other than that, the book of 2 Corinthians is not one that we turn to for in-depth study very often, but it is a great book in the New Testament. We are all going to suffer in this life. That's just the way it is, living in the presence of sin. We live with sin in this world, and so we are all called upon to suffer. But in addition to the normal sufferings of life, Christians can expect to suffer for our faith. Paul said this would happen. Peter said, don't be surprised if it happens. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says that we're blessed when it happens. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. No one enjoys suffering, yet Jesus says that we're blessed and that we should rejoice and be exceedingly glad. We're blessed and we should rejoice because of what our suffering indicates and because of what our suffering will provide for us in the future. Notice that our Lord's emphasis here, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, great is your reward in heaven. And so we are to endure suffering for our faith here on this earth with a attitude of blessedness, And rejoicing and being exceedingly glad because of what lies out there. But what about now? What about the here and the now? I'm suffering now. You want me to be faithful to you now. How is enduring suffering helping me now? That brings us to 2 Corinthians. You know, as you look at the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of suffering in chapters 1, 2, 4, 6, 7, 8, 11, and 12. It is a major theme in this epistle. Now, the book of 2 Corinthians is not laid out section by section, topic by topic, like 1 Corinthians is. Instead, it's just a mess of topics that have Paul's emotions woven all through them. And as we pointed out, he's going to hit on that subject of suffering again and again. So it shouldn't be any surprise to us that he starts the letter out by talking about comfort. And specifically, comfort that we can have in our sufferings for Christ. Yeah, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Now, that paragraph gives you just a good taste of what's in store for the rest of the book. A lot of thoughts packed together. A lot of thoughts interwoven. There's a lot there in that paragraph. It means there's a lot in the book of 2 Corinthians. But let's unpack this paragraph. Let's take a look at it and let's see just what it is that the Apostle Paul is saying about this comfort. What is he saying about the benefits of suffering for our faith? I see three things in this paragraph that I want to bring your attention this morning. First, the first benefit that we have in suffering for our faith is that it allows us to receive, to be recipients of God's mercy and God's comfort. Look at how Paul begins this in verse 3. Blessed be God. He begins by pronouncing a blessing upon God and identifying God as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So there's two things there about God, and we're going to look at those two things. Let's start with mercy. What do we mean by mercy? When Paul says that God is the Father of mercies, what's he talking about regarding God? He is the ability to be touched by the plight or the suffering of another. Think about the parable of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite. They didn't have any mercy. They saw this person that was beaten and left for dead, but they weren't moved to do anything about them. The Samaritan had mercy. He was moved with compassion. So mercy is the ability to be moved by the plight of someone else, but it also involves a willingness to help them. Not just feeling, oh, somebody ought to do something about that, but mercy is having compassion, being moved, but also being willing to do something about it, to help with that situation. God is the Father of mercies. That means He originated mercy. If we want to learn what mercy really is, we need to look to God. God can show us what mercy is. I want us to turn to the 86th Psalm. Psalm 86. We read a few verses from this psalm as we began our worship this morning. This psalm is a prayer of David, and it is a prayer that focuses upon God's mercy. Here's a situation in David's life where he's praying unto God for help. He is in distress, he is suffering, and he needs God's help. Look here, Psalm 86, verses 1 through 7. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me. For I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. And, notice this, abundant in mercy to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. David is in trouble, but he says, when I'm in trouble, I'm going to call upon God because He is abundant in mercy and He will answer me. And you and I, what we can take from this Psalm of David and what we can take from this passage written by Paul is that when we need God's mercy, it's there. It's there for the asking. If we will ask God, He will answer and He will give us that mercy. But notice, David couples mercy with comfort. And comfort really is the key to this paragraph. Did you notice how I was tripping over the word comfort again and again as I was reading through the text? The word is used 10 times in that paragraph as either a verb or a noun. That is the theme of that opening paragraph of 2 Corinthians, and it really sets the stage for the book as a whole. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians and sent it off, telling that church they'd better straighten themselves up. They had all kinds of problems. No sooner had he sent it that Paul began to be distressed over how it was going to be received. And this wasn't the day where he could pick up a phone and call somebody. So he sends Titus to go and to see how they're doing and to bring back word to him. And he gets tired of waiting for Titus, so he goes on to meet Titus. And they finally meet up in Macedonia. In chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says he came back with a good report and brought us comfort. And so comfort is a theme that runs through the book of 2 Corinthians. Here it is in mass, right here in this opening paragraph. The word comfort is translated from the Greek word paraklesis, which is actually a compound word. Para means beside, and klesis means to call. So the literal idea of comfort is to call to one's side, to call for someone to come. And the idea behind it is that they are going to come to assist you. They are going to come, and their very presence is going to give you strength to endure what you are facing. I can't do this alone. I need your help. Can you come and help me? That is a scriptural idea for us to have regarding God. God, we are to picture God as being near to us. Psalm 46 and verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is a very present help in trouble. He is there. But I want you to notice this. While the Bible teaches that God is there and that we're never out of the presence of God, the all-seeing eye of God, there's also a sense in which it is appropriate for us to call for God to come to help us. In Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19, it says, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. That's the idea. Those verses from Psalm 145, that's the idea of this word comfort. I need your help, Lord. You call for God's help, and the promise is that He's there. He's there to help you. He's there to give you that strength. He's there to help you weather that storm. He is a present help in time of trouble. What a comforting thought that is. Now what I want to do, I want to take this idea that God is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. All we have to do is ask, and He is there. I want us to make some quick applications about this before we go on to the next point. First, comfort is not given to the comfortable. And that brings us around to the question that we're looking at. What's the benefit of suffering in this life? If we don't suffer, we're never going to know the mercy and the comfort of God. We're never going to know it. If we don't need it, we're never going to ask for it, and we're never going to experience it. And I want you to think about this. If we go through this life never needing the comfort and mercy of God, we'll never experience the comfort and mercy of God. And if we go through this life having never experienced His comfort and mercy, that will be that much less of God that we know. We won't know everything about God that there is for us to know. And so we benefit by suffering for our faith, because it's only then that we experience God's mercy and God's comfort. Also, the text indicates from both Paul's writing as well as from the sections we've looked at in the Psalms that God is faithful to give this comfort when we need it. A familiar and favorite verse to many of us is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We can trust that when we are tempted, God is there providing that way of escape. You know what else we can count on God for? When we ask for comfort, it's there. God's going to come through on that. God's going to do what he says he's going to do. So he will provide the strength. He will provide the comfort. He will provide the mercy when we need it, when we ask for it. There's one more thing to consider in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. The comfort will be in proportion to our suffering and our need. Look at verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Maybe you're going through just a little rough patch. You need a little bit of comfort. You've got it. But you've had the bottom drop out of your life, and you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, you get that measure of comfort. Whatever it is that you and I need, God provides it. There's a promise found in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. The context of this promise is material blessings. In particular, what money we need to be able to do what we need to do. But the promise, I believe, can be applied to anything that God would give, including mercy and comfort. Paul writes to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Kept in its context, Paul, their physical, their financial needs. But don't you and I have the faith to see the principle applies to anything God would give us? He's up to the task. Whatever we need, whatever measure of comfort we need, we've got it. We just have to ask for it. Here's something else. Here's another way that we benefit from suffering for our faith that Paul tells us about here in our text. Suffering for our faith equips us to be able to comfort others who are suffering for their faith. Did you notice here in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4, "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." The comfort that we receive not only gets us through this time in our life, this moment in our life, but it's something that we take with us. It's something that we take with us that equips us to be able to help someone else when they're going through the same situation in their lives. God's comfort is available. It's there for the asking. But an interesting thing about this, comfort often comes in the form of other Christians, doesn't it? When you and I are really going through the valley, and we really need that strength and comfort, doesn't it often come in the form of another Christian who comes to us? Maybe through a text, maybe through a note, through a letter, but maybe even better, they show up at the door and come in and sit with us. Remember, that word comfort means to call to one's side. God uses people to do that. In Acts chapter 4, we are introduced to Barnabas. The church there numbered 3,000 plus. And here's a man who so gets the attention of the apostles that they nickname him Barnabas. Barnabas means son of encouragement. And that word encouragement in Acts chapter 4 for the name of Barnabas is the same Greek word that Paul uses over and over again for comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Barnabas was a comforter. He did it so well, that was his name. That's what they named him. The comfort that God gives us, it's in his word. It's in answered prayer. It's in worship. But how often has it been a brother or sister in Christ coming to? When endured properly, suffering equips us to be able to help others who are also suffering. Notice what the text says. The point that the text is making here, we cannot offer comfort to endure suffering if we have not ourselves been comforted by God in our sufferings. Found a quote this past week studying for this material. Only sorrow can truly speak to sorrow. I know how you feel is a very comforting word, isn't it? But it comes at a heavy price. The only way we can know how someone feels is if we've been through it. If we've gone through it ourselves. And when you look at the local church, you've got a group of people assembled together just about every experience that life has to throw at us. And if not in the local church, you don't have to look very far in the brotherhood to find someone who's going through or who's been through what you're going through. There is help. There is comfort. But oftentimes it's in the form of someone else who can come to your side. Now, here's the point. You and I need to be able and willing to do that for others. We need to be comforters for others. In Job chapter 2, as we're turning back to Job chapter 2, I want to let you know the best way that you and I can comfort someone else is to be present and to listen. That's the best thing that we can do to comfort someone who's really hurting. Be there. Remember, call to one side. The call goes out, respond. Be there. Be present and learn how to be a good listener. Learn how to be a good listener. In Job, we know the bottom drops out of Job's life. Most of us are familiar with what happens to Job. Well, Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him. Each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. They were going to go to him to comfort him. And when they found him, they couldn't even recognize him. That's how bad shape he was. Verse 13 says, so they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Sometimes you and I have trouble finding the words, don't we? Let's be honest. Sometimes we have a hard time finding the words. Hallmark can't even find the right words. You can't even find a card to express. Let me tell you, you just need to go and be with them. You just need to go and be with them. And let them see that you're there. And let them see that you care. That unspoken message is much stronger, and it will provide so much more comfort than words that we could come up with. Be there. Notice 7 days these friends sat with Job and comforted him. After 7 days, Job started talking, and he's suffering. And he starts saying some things that you would expect somebody in his situation would say, some things that he would like to take back later on in the book. But the friends feel obligated to respond, and they start talking about things that they don't really have all the answers to. And we don't get very far in the book, chapter 16 and verse 2, and Job says, miserable comforters are you all. They would have been better off if they just kept quiet and just been right there with Job. You and I can do that. We can do that. And if you and I have been through the situation, we can be there and we can comfort people. That is one of the benefits of suffering. It equips us to be able to help other people. And then there's a last thing I want us to consider. Our faithful endurance of suffering encourages faithfulness in others who are suffering. Look in verse 6 of our text here, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 6. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Paul says, whatever it is that we're going through, it's going to help you to be able to go through what you have to go through. And that's true. Why did Paul speak so much of his suffering? He's going to go on in the very next section and talk about, he's going to launch right into his sufferings. He's going to talk about the things he's gone through. You get to chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, and he lays out in detail all of the things that he's been through as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why did Paul do this? He does it here in 2 Corinthians quite a lot. He does it in the book of Galatians. He does it in other passages. He refers to himself as a bondservant, as a prisoner. Why does Paul do this all the time? Is he bragging on himself? Is he wanting brethren to pat him on the back? No. He wants the brethren to know what's really going on and what they can expect to happen in their lives and to see that he's making it through and they can make it through as well. He's holding himself up as an example to be followed. His endurance of sufferings would encourage them to faithfully endure their trials and sufferings for the cause of Christ. Brethren, acting like we've got it all together when we don't really isn't doing anybody any good. You know, pride gets in the way. Pride says, whitewash it and make it look good. Smile through your pain and tears. Put on a good show. That's all about pride. When we're acting like we've got it all together when we really haven't, when we act like we're immune to the sorrows and the sufferings and the struggles of this life, when we're not helping anybody. We're setting a false, unrealistic standard that people know they have no hope of living up to and they leave discouraged. You know what we see Paul doing in his epistles? We see Paul confessing the fact, I struggle with temptation. And I struggle to practice self-control. And I struggle with sorrows repeatedly. And I'm disappointed by my brethren again and again. To let his readers know that it's not just happening to them. It's happening to all of us. In the book of 2 Peter at chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter speaks of our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We're all going through this. We're all living in a world in the presence of sin. And we're all carrying our cross, bearing our cross, and denying ourselves. And we're all suffering for it. We're all in it together. And we're all going to make it through together. And when you and I faithfully endure the storms of life, the trials of life, without grumbling, without complaining, without throwing in the towel and giving up, we're setting an example for others to follow. We're not setting ourselves up. We're setting an example for others to follow. You can do it too. That's one of the benefits of suffering for our faith. Yes, there are future benefits. Jesus says, great is our reward in heaven. And we long for that. But what are we getting now? Heaven is way out there, right? Way off in the future. What about right now? Well, along comes 2 Corinthians 1.
3 through 7, and Paul says, here's how it's helping us now. It allows us to experience God's mercy and God's comfort. It equips us to be able to help one another, and our example shows others that it can be done and encourages others to do it. And one thing I've observed about myself whenever I'm going through the rough patches of life, I don't know if you're like me, but I tend to look inwardly. I think a lot of us do that. We have our pity party. It's about us. It's about what we're going through. And the only time we really look outwardly is to either find someone to blame for what's happening to us or to lash out at somebody. What 2 Corinthians 1 helps us to do is to quit looking at ourselves when we're suffering and to look outwardly, to look for God's mercy and God's compassion, to look for others that we can help, and to look to be the kind of example that we need to be to others, to help them to see that they can weather the storms of life as well. So, brethren, there are some benefits that I can see to us suffering for our faith. Let's remain faithful to the Lord. Let's endure whatever it is that we have to endure. Because I'm convinced that once we step a foot into heaven, whatever we've had to go through to get there will vanish from our hearts and minds just like that. It won't matter. But even here and now, we can find purpose. We can find reason. We can find that there is a benefit to staying faithful to the Lord at all cost. And let's do that. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to become one. Jesus shed His blood on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven. Would you confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of those sins? Then you'll have mercy and comfort like you've never felt before. Your sins will be washed away. Your guilt will be gone. If you've done that in the past, but you've become unfaithful, would you make things right with the Lord? And if you need to do that in a public way, we're ready to help you. If you are overwhelmed and you need some help, you need someone to come to your side and help you through this storm, would you let us know? You're among friends. Would you let us know? Whatever your spiritual need is, please come as we stand and sing this invitation song.